you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, beginning verse 18. Mark chapter 12, beginning verse 18. As already mentioned earlier, what's been probably conveying or consuming a lot of our attention as we may be watching TV or news this week is the death of Billy Graham. Yesterday they did a procession of taking his body to Charlotte, North Carolina, where he's supposed to lay in his library there. And then they don't have the service actually until Friday. So that's March 3rd or 2nd or anyways. But one of the things that I've seen over and over again as I have listened to this or I have read about this is a quote that he said. He had said some time before his death, and it's not really something that's original with him. It was actually original with D.L. Moody, who was another great evangelist in the 1800s. And this is how Billy Graham states it. He says, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now." It really encompasses what the hope for the Christian life is all about. It's all about that Christ has come, he died, he rose again, so that those who repent and believe on him will have everlasting life. And so even though as Christians we may die, don't believe it. Because we shall be more alive than we are now. Probably nothing that tears our heart or causes such devastation than the subject of death. No matter how much we try to prepare ourselves for it, no matter how we might be expecting a loved one to pass away, when that time finally happens, it devastates. In fact, Billy Graham's grandson was on an interview, and he said, "You know, my grandfather was 99 years old, going to be 100 in November. And it's not like this is unexpected, but there's still a shock to it. Because death is indeed a devastating enemy. In fact, we learn that the Scriptures tells us that it is our last enemy. And so the Christian's hope is in Jesus Christ, who gives life, life abundant, and life everlasting. And this is the subject that is taken up in our text this morning, as Jesus is embroiled in yet another controversy. We've seen controversy that Jesus has been embroiled in since the moment he had made his way into Jerusalem. His actions in the temple had brought a rebuke from the Sanhedrin, where they had confronted him on the basis of his authority, and he turned the tables around on them. And then when the Sanhedrin couldn't bring about this dispute among Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians got involved. And they tried to trick Jesus or trap Jesus with the question of government. And now in our text today, we see another group, a religious group, that approaches Jesus. And they ask him a question, not with the intention of learning from the teacher, but with the intention of humiliating him and trying to trap him. So let's look in Mark chapter 12, beginning verse 18, and it says, the Word of God says, "Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died, and he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. And so seven had her, and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they arise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, are greatly mistaken. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you as we open up your word and we hear from you. And God, I pray this morning the prayer of John the Baptist, that I may decrease, that you may increase. May the attention of all that are here today not be drawn to me, but be drawn to you in your word alone. And God, may we receive your word this morning with meekness and humility, knowing that it's able to save our souls. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So as we have noted, that Jesus has engaged himself in controversy during his whole stay in Jerusalem. He arrived on Sunday, had a controversy on Monday, a controversy on Tuesday, and the controversy just keeps on coming. And this time we see the controversy with the group that we have just now encountered in the Gospel of Mark. It's a group called the Sadducees. This is the first and the only time that Mark mentions this religious group. We might want to ask the question as we see them mentioned here, who are they? Who are the Sadducees? But one of the things that the text identifies about the Sadducees is Mark identifies something very significant about them. They do not believe in the resurrection. If we try to think and reconstruct a historical notion of this political or religious group within Judaism, we don't know a lot about them. But what we do know is they do not believe in the resurrection. From what we can gather from historical sources is that they were chief rivals both politically and theologically with the Pharisees. In the region, we know they were rivals with the Pharisees because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom, when he was appearing before the Sanhedrin, he actually united these two groups with that topic. They began to fuss with one another over the resurrection. We're also told that they only accepted the books of Moses as authoritative. So the only books in the Old Testament were the first five books of the Old Testament that they took primarily with the Word of God. We're also told that they were associated with the priestly leadership in Jerusalem, and they were generally pro-Roman. They're most likely an aristocratic group, a wealthy group, a group that had power. And this is the group that approached Jesus. And the item of interest that Mark gets us in on is that they don't believe in the resurrection, and it's vital for us to understand the interaction that they have with Jesus Christ. So we're told that they don't believe in the interaction, and as a consequence, we see this scenario that plays out before them. They come to Jesus and they have a question for him. And the question is about levirate marriage. Levirate marriage was an idea in the Old Testament that when a husband would die before he had offspring, it would be the responsibility of his brother to take his wife and to produce an offspring for him. We find this actually given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 through 10, and this is actually the background for the whole book of Ruth. We learn about Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. They're in the land of Moab, and their husbands die in Moab. Naomi and Ruth, they go back to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem meets Boaz. And the way that she prevails upon Boaz to marry her is telling him that he was a close relative to her husband. So it's his responsibility under the law of God to raise an offspring in his stead. And we see that's how the book of Ruth ends. Ruth and Boaz marry, and then they have children. And so they present this hypothetical situation grounded in the levirate marriage, which requires the brother of a deceased man to marry his brother's widow in order to raise an heir for him or an offspring of him. And so what the Sadducees do is they took that concept and they translated it into an absurd scenario. And the absurd scenario goes like this. A man dies, he leaves his wife without an heir, then his brother marries her, leaving her without. And then this goes on five more times. So she marries seven men from the same family, and they all die without an heir. So the hypothetical scenario is not meant to be inquisitive or actually learn about the resurrection. It was intended to ridicule and humiliate Jesus. But as we've already learned this far, that if you're going to pull one over Jesus, you're going to have to get up really early in the morning. And so as they present this scenario to Jesus, Jesus' response to them is not a forthright answer, but it starts with an indictment, a charge against. In fact, he levels two charges against them that we see in verse 24. He asks them rhetorical questions to indict them of their lack of knowledge regarding the scriptures and their lack of knowledge regarding the power of God. It says, are you not therefore mistaken? Why are they mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. And so he takes up that second charge. They don't know the power of God in verse 25. So they lack a knowledge of God's power. That's why they're presenting this absurd scenario. That's why they don't believe in the resurrection, because they do not understand the power of God. And by the way, because they don't understand the power of God, they do not know God. If you don't know God as sovereign and all-powerful over all things, you do not know God. So it's a fundamental question about the nature and the reality and the personhood of God, and they had no knowledge of him. How does he indict them in regards to their lack of knowledge in the power of God? How was that brought up in the question that they asked him? Well, they are misled concerning the power of God because resurrection life will be more than a continuation of mortal earthly life. And temporary earthly institutions like marriage will be a new kind of immortal glory like the angels in heaven. So the Sadducees assumed that the belief in the resurrection was just like this life, but only longer or lasting forever. And so their lack of understanding about God led to their lack of understanding or denial of the resurrection life and what it actually meant to be resurrected or what it actually meant to have everlasting life. It's not just the extension of this life, it's so much more. We're raised with immortal life. Our bodies are glorified. We are changed. The power of God resides in a dramatic and beautiful way. And so Jesus, he clarifies that the resurrection is an entrance into a new and glorified existence far beyond anything that we can imagine. That's why he says that we're like angels. Doesn't mean that we become angels, that we take on the duties of angels, that we have wings or we have a halo or we sit on a cloud strumming our harp. That's not what he's saying. He says we're like angels because of our glory, because of our immortality, because of our everlasting life. So as Paul tells us, that this entrance into this new and glorified existence is far beyond anything that we can imagine. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no fear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. You listen, we think that we know what heaven's going to be like. We don't even have a clue. The best that we can think of, the best that our mind can conjure up, we can think about streets of gold all we want to, but it's going to be so much more than that. And I'm going to tell you why it's going to be so much more than that. because of Jesus. Listen, that's why we're looking for the resurrection. That's why we want to go to heaven, because of Jesus and all that goes with him. And so they didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand what life was because they lacked a knowledge of the power of God. They limited God's power. So don't be like the Sadducees. Don't limit God's power because you don't know him through his words. Don't be like the Sadducees who limit God's power by what we see in this life. Pray that God would give us eyes to see beyond the reality that's before our eyes, to the spiritual realities and all that God's doing. In fact, Paul goes and he tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 is that to know Jesus is to know the power of the resurrection. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so the Sadducees, they lack knowledge of his power because they lack knowledge of God. But to know God is to know God's power. To know God through Jesus Christ is to know his power. And to know that what we have in life is not all this there is. That everything that we see in life is temporary. Even the institution of marriage, according to Jesus, is temporary. There is so much more for us in heaven at the resurrection. Now, as we talk about the dissolution of marriage, I don't want that to discourage you in any sense or any way. Because in God's presence, all relationships will be profoundly deeper than anything we can face in this life. So even though that men are not given in marriage, we need to understand that our relationship with those that we love or that we know will be profoundly deeper and more intimate than anything that we can think of. They will be more, not less, in eternity. I have to ask this question just for a minute. Why do you think that our relationships will be profoundly deeper and better at the resurrection in eternity? Well, the reason is because the eradication of sin. The troubles that we have in all relationships, the troubles you may have in your relationship with your in your marriage is because of sin. You want your way. You think you're right. You think they're wrong or he's wrong or whatever. It's all about sin. It's about selfishness. It's about pride. But when we don't have that sin nature anymore, then it profoundly affects our relationship. And when I counsel people in regards to marriage, they come to me, and it all boils down to that one thing, sin. If we will intensify in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, then our love for our spouse, our love for other people will grow more and more and more. That's kind of the ironic thing. If you will love Jesus more, you'll love your husband and wife more. If you'll love Jesus more, you'll love your children more. If you'll love Jesus more, you'll love your fellow brother and sister in Christ even more. The higher you go in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the higher you're going to go in your relationship with other people. And so the reason why our relationships will be even better, even though that the Bible tells us that we won't be given in marriage, is because there's going to be the ratification of sin and the glory of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ in that glorious day and how it will impact everything. So they lack knowledge about the power of God. Don't lack knowledge about the power of God. Not only they lack knowledge about the power of God, but they also lack knowledge of God's word. So Jesus, he starts with the second charge, which was they lack knowledge of power. Now he goes to the second charge, they lack knowledge of God's word. So he turns to the Sadducees, and he tells them they do not know the scriptures. Now, By the way, all the controversy that Jesus would have had been embroiled in, if his opponents would know God's word, there wouldn't have been a controversy. I mean, who knows the word better than Jesus? If they knew God's word and submitted themselves to God's word and was humble before God's word, then there would have been no controversy whatsoever. But because they lacked the knowledge of God's word, then it incited controversy. Now, their lack of knowledge regarding the scriptures leads to their lack of knowledge regarding the power of God. If you look back in verse 24, why are they mistaken about God's power? Because they do not know the scriptures, and in turn, they do not know the power of God. Listen to me. If you don't know your Bible, you don't know God. The only way to know God is through his word. The only way to hear God speak is through his word. There's something going on in contemporary Christian world today about people trying to think about how can I discern the word of God? How can I hear God's word? The first thing I do when I want to hear God's word is I take this book and I do this. That's how you can hear God's word. You don't need to sit in an isolated forest and try to tune your mind into the correct radio station. You just need to open your Bible if you want to hear God speak to you. That's the most definite way and the best way to hear from God. And when you open your book, open the book of God, you will hear God speak to you. And so to know God is to know God through his word. That's the way we come into the Christian life. If you are a believer this morning, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is because somebody spoke the word of God. Faith, where's faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It comes through the word of God. The only way for you to be saved is through God's word. The only way for you to be sustained in your Christian life is through the word of God. The only way to grow as a Christian is through the word. Your growth in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ grows in direct portion to your intake of his word. So, they lack knowledge of God's power. Why? Because they lack knowledge of God's word. Listen, there's not anything in the Bible that can't help you with anything that you're facing in your life today. Whatever problem that you're going through in your life, the Bible has something to say about it. Your marriage, raising your children, going through a difficulty in your life, it all comes through God's word. Your finances, you can find something about your finances in God's word. It talks a lot about money. If we would just read God's word, if we'd listen to it in church, and after you leave this place, if you would open up God's word daily, it would affect your life in a dramatic way. Because it's not just a static book. It's not just word. This is the living God speaking to us through his living and active word. So Jesus tells them that if they just knew God's word, they'd know God, and they would know his power. Now, for Jesus, so how does Jesus talk to him about the resurrection? Does he start hashing out these great philosophical arguments? What does he do? He takes them to the word, right? What's the passage that he takes them to? Notice in verse 26, but concerning the dead and they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Have you not read the Bible? Have you not read the scriptures? Now remember, I told you earlier, they only took the first five books of God's word as being authoritative. So what did Jesus do? He met them on their own ground. If this is what you believe, I'll tell you what it says. And he takes them to the book of Moses to a specific passage. And the passage is about the burning bush. Now, this is before there were chapters and verses in the Bible. So whenever they would say, you know, turn in your Bibles to such and such, they would give a description. The passage about the burning bush. The passage about God creating man. So on and so forth. And so he tells them about this specific passage. And he appeals specifically to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for 400 years by the time God uttered these words to Moses. But what did he say? Listen to his word. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The argument is based on the character of the covenant God whom Moses encountered, a God who through his name I Am is revealed as the living God. And if he is a living God, then he can only be the God of the living. Death is antithetical to the very nature of God. Death is the opposite of God. And so for God to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means they would have to be alive. But they've been dead for 400 years. He's the God of the living, not the dead. So what does that mean? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to quote Billy Graham, they are more alive now than they were when they were alive, right? That's the point that Jesus was making. Now, interesting enough, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in an afterlife at all. Their view of death was extinct. Extinction. So, what would that mean about God? If he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then that means that God doesn't exist. But he's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Now, Jesus appeals to a subtle but very clear passage to prove the biblical reality of the resurrection. But there is nothing subtle about the resurrection following Jesus' own resurrection. And the New Testament is replete with clarity about the fact that those who are in Jesus Christ, at the coming of Christ, the dead will rise in him. Jesus is the first fruits, and those that follow after him will also rise again. So if you've repented of your sins and you trusted in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, God will be your God now and even after you die. Since he is your God after your death, that means you are not dead, but alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked him, do you believe this? God is only the God of the living. And so if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, the only way to have life is for God to be your God, for he's only the God of the living. Because now without Christ, you are dead in your sins, and if you die in that state, you will die a spiritual death. And God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You want him to be your God now for he to be your protector and sustainer even in death. It's only through God in Jesus Christ that we can have everlasting life. The only way you're going to find life is to trust in Jesus Christ and trust in him alone. For he is the God of the living and not the dead. Dear Christian friend, hold fast to the hope of the resurrection when confronted with the reality of your own death. We all know that we're all going to die unless Jesus Christ comes back again. Every single one of us is going to die. And no matter what we may say or how we may think about it, when death comes knocking, it is an ugly and wretched enemy. But our hope is in Jesus Christ and that we will live. Hold fast to the hope of the resurrection in the face of loved ones who have died. If you're here this morning, you're still struggling and grieving over someone who died, rest assured that that believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead, but alive. Why? How do I know that? For God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And praise God that he's the God of the living. Let's pray together.